so incredibly thick, this north wind. It has blown in the mountain cedar exponentially. We have sucked it into our lungs and our nasal passages, and we are bearing the brunt of it. But it feels good outside. Amen. I'm always amazed at your attendance during this time of the season of football, and I guess you're taping these games. I don't know. They seem to be big time important games, but I know it. The door to my office is quite thin, and I normally just have it cracked. It's not shut all the way, so normally, you know, if anybody's having a decently loud conversation, I'm not trying to listen. I'm just hearing it. It's like you're sitting right in front of my desk, and all the talk about the football teams and the this and that. And I thought to myself, you know, one day in heaven, the football players are going to be talking about the great things that were done in the little churches to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. The ones that are saved and make it. You know what I'm saying? They're going to be talking about that. It's kind of like that Pepsi commercial where the guy's drinking the Pepsi and he does something with the copier, and the guy scoring the touchdown says, this must be what so-and-so feels like when he gets the copier fixed or whatever. Well, they are those guys that make it to glory, and there are safe football players. They're not going to be talking about Super Bowls. They're going to be talking about how the gospel of Jesus Christ went throughout the world, and churches like this made it happen. That's what they're going to be talking about. Amen? Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm going to begin reading again in verse 15, and we'll take it through verse 24 to kind of set the context. We're here at the end of the book. We're closing out this lengthy study that we've done in 1 Corinthians. And I seek to probably do tonight and either one next week or perhaps even two more Bible studies or sermons, whatever you want to call them, on this great book, this great doctrinal book of 1 Corinthians. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. And if you hear something in my voice, it's that mountain cedar that's going on. Same thing going on in your head is going in mine. Amen? There's a lot going on up in there. All right, the Word of God reads 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. If you found it, say amen. Now I urge you, brethren, parenthetical statement here, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. Close that parenthetical statement, verse 16. That you also be in subjection to such men, and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed, Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. We thank you, Lord, that we can be about your business tonight, that we can be in your holy word. Lord, that we can seek to apply the scriptures to our heart and to our life. Lord, that we can seek to be more like Christ, that we can seek to draw closer to you. Your word says if we seek that, you will draw closer to us. We praise you tonight for that. Lord, we pray you be in the midst of us. Lord, that you anoint, that you convict, that you challenge, that you mold, that you make. And Lord, as we pray every service, every opportunity where we preach, if there's one here among us that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, this would be the night. This would be the great hour. This would be the time that they let go of their own self-will, their own self-righteousness. They would let go trying to justify their sin. And Lord, they would come running tonight, crawling tonight. They would come begging tonight that they be saved before it is eternally too late. We thank you for the salvation that we have. We thank you for the blood that was shed on Calvary to cover our sins. We thank you that we have a way. We thank you that we have a Savior, that we have a Lord. We thank you that you never will leave us nor forsake us. We rejoice in these things. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. In these 10 verses, either directly or indirectly, as we mentioned last week, Paul is talking about love in the fellowship of the church. Why is he doing that? Well, because the Corinthians' greatest need was for what? It was for all pervasive love. They were lacking in that area. So Paul attempts one more time to further this great doctrine of love right here in these verses at the close of this great book. Again, the passage is introduced by the command for them to love, verse 14, and he concludes with the assurance that they themselves are loved in verse 24. So under the surface of Paul's closing greetings, we see reflected seven marks of love. Seven marks of love in the Christian fellowship, or seven marks of love that ought to be evident in any Christian fellowship. How about that? Amen? They ought to be evident. The first one was, we covered last week, love seeks those that are lost. Man, if we're not a seeking the lost kind of people, if we're not a seeking the lost kind of church, if we're not a seeking the lost kind of Christian, if we're not a seeking the lost kind of Sunday school or Bible study group, if we're not a seeking the lost kind of ministry, if we don't have that bent to reach people for Jesus Christ, where be the love? I think we're short. Not only did we say love seeks those that are lost, evangelism, but love is service to each other in the church. Amen? That's what Stephanos and his family was about. Love is service to each other in the church. As we continue on with the first point tonight, or the third of the seven, point number one is simply this, or point number three, if you're keeping track of all of them, love is submission to the leadership. Love is submission to the leadership. Let's say that together. Love is submission to the leadership. Look at verse 16 with me. Verse 16 with me. That you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. Who such men is he talking about? The parenthetical statement that he's explained to you. Stephanos, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. That you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I don't see much of that going on in today's churches. Subjection, submission to the leadership. We are living in a culture that is not going to submit, does not want to submit. You're not going to make them submit, right? You've seen all the riots in the street. My soul, he is the president-elect. My soul, he's been sworn in. My soul, he's already started. And people are still kicking at the goad. They're still dragging their heels. Friend, you better warm up to the fact he's your president for the next 4 years, right? And remember the right, the ultra-conservative right? Remember how they protested when Obama was elected twice? No, you don't remember that, do you? Because we said, okay, he's the president. That wasn't my choice, but I will what? I'll pray for it. Amen? I'll pray for it. Right? Not getting much out of that liberal group. But anyway, that's the culture in which we live. A third mark of love in Christian fellowship is submission to its leaders. Now, this is so very vitally important. I mean, me and my wife have had this conversation early on in our marriage, right? Because she's married Stephanie, or she's named Stephanie, and she's married to Stephen, right? That's who I am. She's named Stephanie. I'll get it right in a minute. It's been a long day, I'm telling you. She's named Stephanie. I'm married Stephen. The Greek word of both of those, Greek root word is the Stephanos. It's the laurel crown. So she is strong-willed, and I am strong-willed. In the first year of our marriage, there was a little wrestling of who was going to wear the pants, right? And even as we began to have our children, there was, you know, I mean, we're all rebellious, and sometimes we as men don't give the proper emotional support, and sometimes as women we don't give the due respect. So that conversation has gone on back and forth. I will say, as of late, last several years, it's, you know, we've got four kids, and so, you know, we really don't fight much with each other. We kind of, you know, back to back, and it's us against the four kids. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? But early on, there was discussion that went basically like this. You know, if you want the kids to submit to you, you've got to practice submission to me. And I've got to submit to the Lord. If I don't submit to the Lord, you're probably not going to submit to me. And if you don't submit to me, the kids aren't going to submit to us. Right? It is kind of an important thing, folks. Submission. If submission out of love begins right, if it begins right to the leaders, then mutual submission between church members has a possibility to take place. And a church that has mutually a submissive congregation to one another, let me tell you something, that is a church, that is a people of God that is poised, that is prepared, that God is getting ready to do great and mighty things in, friend. Great and mighty things. The Holy Spirit's getting ready to break loose. See, proper submission to leadership, number one, as we think about this, love is submission to the leadership. The sub-point, proper submission to leadership is a key theme. It is a key theme of Spirit-filled living. Verse 15a says, "Now I urge you, brethren." What's he doing here? Well, verse 15, we flip back to that. Amen. He's just given these series of commands in verse 13 and 14. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all you do be done in love. These aren't suggestions. These are commands. And then in verse 15, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren." Gives this parenthetical statement in verse 15. "Now I urge you," you jump to 16, "that you also be in subjection to such men," pointing back to the parenthetical statement. Make sense? Not confusing you yet, I hope not. Amen? Right. Proper submission. "Now I urge you, brethren," after these series of commands in the previous verses 13 and 14, Paul now issues an appeal addressed to the brothers and the sisters in the Corinthian church. Apparently, they failed to respect the office bearers who worked diligently in their local congregation to advance the cause of Christ. Stephanos was one of them. A weakness in that church seems to have been a disregard for the authority invested in their spiritual leaders, right? I don't care much if people ever like or love me as their pastor. I'm busy. My kids, I seek to spend time with them. They're church members too. My wife, I seek to spend time with her. So I know for most folks in the congregation, I don't get as much time with them as you would like or as I would like. And we may not have just the best of chummy, friendly, man, you're just my best friend kind of guy. I'm not really looking for that. But friend, I think we ought to look to be submissive to the leadership God has placed here. Amen? I think we ought to look to be submissive. Paul states the fact in verse 15 that the Corinthians are fully acquainted with the household of Stephanas. They are the first fruits of Paul's ministry in the area. They have given themselves to the ministry of the saints. In verse 16, we have the most literal translation, "that you also be in subjection to such men." What is Paul talking about here? Paul realizes that in a developing community, tensions are unavoidable. Friend, if you think you're going to come to church and your holiness will never be tested, you think, well, I would expect my holiness to be tested out there in the world, Pastor. Your holiness is going to be tested right here in the church. Right? Bunch of sinners brought together. Bunch of baggage brought under the same roof. Everybody at a different place in their spiritual development. Some people don't have a theological idea or a clue of what's going on. Some people are way further down the road theologically. People looking at it with two or three different opinions apiece, I'm telling you, it is ripe for tensions. It's unavoidable. But Paul also believes said tensions should be alleviated and eliminated in the context of Christian love. Amen, church? Paul wants the readers to realize that they themselves must be in submission to their leaders. This idea of submission is not a new idea. It's not a new truth. just as they're supposed to be in submission to the leaders, just as younger men are to submit to older men. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, the first half of that verse. Just as mutual submission within the body, as all believers are to submit to each other, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Just as wives are to submit to their husbands, Ephesians 5, verse 22. Just as children are to submit to their parents, Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2. Just as believers are to submit to government laws and ordinances, Romans chapter 13, 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Every believer is to be submissive in the ways God has ordained. And let me tell you something, friend. If you don't want to wear the shoes of submission, if you don't want to put on the knee pads of submission, if you don't want to clothe yourself in humility, think about the Godhead, because the Godhead is full of submission. The Son submits to the Father, and the Holy Spirit submits to the Son and the Father. Amen? It's modeled for us over and over again. The Philippians renounce their own preferences. So why can't the Corinthians? And why can't this church? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves." Thus Paul urges the Corinthians to be in subjection, to be in submission to their leaders, who diligently serve the members of the Christian community. The people who should be respected are the leaders from the family of Stephanos. But Paul, he also broadens the circle by including, verse 16, to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. This means, in the immediate context of the passage we're studying, that the apostles are included, that their helpers are included, and all the other church workers should be accorded proper respect. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 spells it out. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy. Respect. Considered worthy. Amen? Of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Paul is not real. He's not. When you look at this passage, let me find it back here. Verse 16. That you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. Works and labors. Paul is not merely writing synonyms to just kind of finish out that verse. Work and labors. There is a distinct difference between working and laboring. Maybe not so much in our mind, but in Paul's mind, and in the New Testament church's mind, and in the Corinthians' mind, who's reading this. Working in the Greek signifies being productive, working. And laboring signifies working hard, amen? It signifies working hard and long in the interest of attaining a goal. Now, I'm probably going to step on some people's toes and maybe even offend some folks with these next two comments, but take it up with God, amen? So let's apply this. And there are exceptions to both of these that I'm going to give you, but I'll try to give the exceptions as I go. So a once-a-week preaching pastor or preaching elder or teaching elder, a once-a-week guy, all right? He's full-time. He's paid a full-time salary, okay? Not a three-quarter time. He's not bivocational. Not working 40 hours a week and just preaching once a week. No, he's full-time. A once-a-week preaching pastor, elder, by virtue of his light schedule, is probably not much in the Word, is he? If he was much in the Word, he would want to do what? He'd want to preach again, wouldn't he? Right? He gives testimony that he's not dependently walking with God. Friend, I want to tell you got a message today, because God stood up here with me and kept my knees from buckling. I told my wife after it was over, I said, I almost walked down and whispered in your ear, your prayers will be my tower of strength today, but I didn't think I'd make it back up here. Amen. I think I'm allergic to, not to the sushi, it's the ginger. I think I'm allergic to the ginger. I've never eaten that much ginger. I think Jeremiah, he likes the ginger. Right, he's got thumbs up. I think I like the ginger, but the ginger don't like me. Right? Yeah. You had that flush feeling? It was almost like an anaphylactic shock. Throat never felt like it was going to close up, but clammy, sweaty. I took this suit off, and this is a different shirt than what I had on this morning. The shirt and the undershirt, and the undershirt was just sopped. I mean, sopped. It was like, I said, anybody want to hold this? Nobody want to hold it, right? Amen. Diligent, what we're talking about, signifies working hard and long in the interest of attaining a goal. So once a week, preaching pastor elder, by virtue of his light schedule, is not much in the Word, gives testimony that he's not dependently walking with God in prayer, and therefore, he's doing something else with his time. Swinging the sticks. A lot of hunting, fishing, something. Is that guy to be submitted to? By the Word of God, no, he is not. When the chips are down, when somebody's got to take a stand, friend, if there's not diligent labor, there's no toehold for submission. I'll give you another one. I don't have any in this church, but I've had these in other churches. You've got a sorry, stirring the pot deacon that does more complaining and scheming than he does visiting the widows and serving the tables and taking care of the poor and keeping the peace in the body. I had a couple of those in a First Baptist church up in Kansas. Boy, that was a trip. I want to tell you, that was a pastorate. Are those guys to be submitted to when the chips are down, when men have to stand? By this passage, those men are not to be submitted to. You understand what I'm saying? The writer of Hebrews concurs with the apostles' assessment in verse 16. Hebrews chapter 13, 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over you." For they keep watch over you. They keep watch over you. They're keeping watch by giving you the Word of God. They're keeping watch by holding you accountable to the Word. They're keeping watch by letting you know that church discipline is there if you run amok and act a fool and go the way of the dodo. They're keeping watch over you. Amen? I'm keeping watch over you, friend. Because you want to hurt my feelings, because you want to run me off, I'm keeping watch over you because we all have a testimony together to those people out there. And we ought to be different. And we ought to be holy. We ought to be separate. Amen, man? All right. Who will give an account. Keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Finishing up 13:17 Hebrews. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Proper submission to leadership is a key theme of a Spirit-filled living. But number two, proper submission is easier caught than it is taught. It's easier caught than it is taught. As your pastor, I seek to be under the submission of the Godhead. I'm not under submission of any one family in the church that gives a big donation. I'm not under submission to the diaconate here. I'm under submission to the Godhead. Does that make sense to everybody? Amen? I do not ask for a vote with the Godhead. I don't say, is there a second and should we vote on it? The Godhead speaks through His Word. The God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. When I'm having a prayer time, if God the Holy Spirit wants to nudge me in my inner voice, not in a vocal voice, but urge me in my inner voice, friend, I am to go that way. My job is to submit. My job is not even to ask questions. It's just simply to submit. The Holy Spirit leads me in my prayer time or Bible study. No matter how difficult the direction is, I should go. No matter how it affects my family, I should go. Do, be, whatever God leads. If and when Jesus releases me from this place, He hasn't. I don't feel like that's happening. But I'll just tell you this, it's happened to me before, I know what it is, and if and when Jesus releases me from this place, trust me, He'll let me know before He'll let you know. Don't try to jump the gun and let me know, man, I think God's moving. No, He's not. He'll let me know before He lets you know. I promise. I've been doing this 20 plus years, I promise. He'll let me know before He lets you know. Then when He does, when He did at Calvary before I came here, I had to do due diligence and transition on. I knew God was done with me there. Friend, it's time to find another stump. And man, the places I've been, if you would have told me that's where I was going to go 20 years ago, I'd say, you're crazy. There's no way. But God, in His omniscience, in His incredible will and direction, He puts us where He wants us. Amen? It's amazing how He does it. I mean, it is amazing how He does it. Praise God, you're praying that He puts a family here, aren't you, Terry? Yeah, yeah. She got a prayer shawl on and a prayer shoes on, and she's ready to pray it up. Praise God for that. Amen. Proper submission is easier caught than it is taught. Now, I'm seeking to submit to Jesus, and my submission may be hard to wrap your head around, hard to get a handhold on. You know, you submit when it comes to what book you're going to preach through. You submit on how you're going to apply this passage as you do this study, as you pray through. You know, I just really can't relate to that. I mean, I get the concept of submission. So what about the rest of us? How are we to catch it if it's easier caught than it is taught? Well, friend, you should find a godly man if you're a man. Or you should find a godly woman if you're a woman who's addicted to the Lord's will. I mean, who is ate up with wanting to be everything God wants them to be. And you should tie your card onto that individual, right? You should get behind that person. You should look at their pattern for Christian living. And as we submit, as you submit together with them, as I submit to the Holy Spirit and the Godhead, as we learn and grow and mature, our own lives will become an opportunity for us, somebody else to submit as they see us. Amen? Paul could say to the Corinthians, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1 and chapter 4, verse 16. To the Thessalonians, he could say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say in Hebrews 13:7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Friend, this is the cycle of discipleship. We catch it as well as we are taught it. It is caught. Amen? Like a ball coming into a glove. Like a basketball coming into the hands. Like a volleyball coming in to be set. We catch that dude. Amen? As much as it is taught to us. Right? That is the cycle. Luke chapter 6 verse 40 says, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. Paul wanted, this is what he was desiring for the unsubmissive Corinthians, he wanted them to submit to this model, just as he continually submitted to Christ's model, and we're all called to submit ourselves to those who have proved their own submission to Christ. Amen, church? I think about this lady that you often speak of that put these together. And was so instrumental over at the school. Amen. She was that kind of lady, wasn't she? That's right. Amen. There are other ladies like that. There are other men in the church like that. Who is that person to whom we should get with and submit together with? It is anyone who faithfully portrays and proclaims the Word of God or serves in His ministry. You're looking for servants. You're looking for teachers. You're looking for people that are eat up with God. Amen? That's what you're looking for. Well, as we go through this, love is submission to the leadership. But secondly tonight, and this will be our last point, just two tonight. We had two last week, and we'll try to have two or three next week. Love is companionship. We're talking about those seven marks that should identify a New Testament fellowship. Love is companionship. Look at verses 17, and we'll take it through the first part of verse 18. Verse 17, Paul writes, he says, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Isn't that great? They have refreshed my spirit and yours. Love is companionship. this wonderful mark of a loving fellowship is companionship. Companionship is not something directly we do or give. Rather, companionship is the byproduct of other things. Things as simple as standing with a friend who's in trouble. As simple as visiting someone in the hospital. As simple as coming alongside someone when they're in the altar and praying behind them. It's just as simple as looking at someone and telling them you love them. It's just as simple as crying with someone in the midst of their grief. It's just as simple as helping those that need help. Amen? Companionship. Someone who's sick, or it's coming alongside someone that's doing ministry and saying, hey, how can I minister with you? Companionship. It's partnering in a mutual ministry. A couple of things about companionship. I think there are about four things I want to share with you. The first one is this. Companionship, number one, is togetherness, meaning you cannot experience companionship from a distance or a second hand. That's why those folks that say, you know, I've got my Bible and I don't need your church, and that guy screams and he sweats and he smells when I walk by him, all that coffee's coming out of him, and I just soon just sit here in my deer blind or sit out here at the lake or just in my backyard with my own coffee, and man, I just listen to the birds chirp and watch the squirrels run across the power lines and the fence, and I can just have all the church and all the worship. I won't. That's a lie from the pit of hell, ain't it? That's just nothing but a bunch of junk. Companionship is togetherness. Paul was grateful that his friends, Stephanas, that his friends, Fortunatus and Achaicus, had come from Corinth to be with him. They were together. They had ministered to the apostle in specific ways, these three men. They had supplied what was lacking on the part of their fellow Corinthians. But more than that, these three guys, they genuinely befriended the apostle Paul. They genuinely befriended the Apostle Paul. Some of the guys that have gone on before us here, I think about Charlie, I think about Brother Bob, I think about Brother Mike. These were men who didn't need 3 years for me to become their pastor. They didn't need 18 months to warm up to me. Man, these men were ready to get with it and to get busy. And they befriended me. Oh, man, it was great, man. I'm telling you. Befriended. They genuinely befriended Paul by being with him, by encouraging him, and by identifying with his ministry, which in turn refreshed Paul's spirit and the spirit of the Corinthian church that had sent them. One of the finest compliments we can be paid is for our Christian friends to say that we are refreshing to be around. You know the difference, don't you? You know the difference. You've been around grumbly, hateful Christian friends that when you get around them, they've got a list of gripes and complaints and people they want to run down and just they want to just dump in your ear, right? And you want to just, you don't want to listen to that. You want to feel their pain, but you want to say, you really need to take that up with them, or you really need to go talk to that person, and don't throw up in my ear like that. I mean, if you're hurting, I mean, let's get on our knees and pray before God Almighty, right? Right? But then you've been around Christian friends, and they want to know how you've been doing. And they've got positive things to say. There's always something negative to say, right? And I don't want to sound like Osteen tonight, but look for something positive, amen? Look for something positive. That does almost sound like Osteen. My soul. I'm going to have to brush my tongue later tonight. Get that out of there. But we're talking about being refreshed. And that's a Bible word. Amen? And it's in the passage that we're reading tonight. So I think it's a fine thing to say. Refresh one another. Right? I mean, be honest with one another, but seek to encourage one another. Refresh one another. Refreshment is a mark of true companionship, just as companionship is a mark of true love. See, companionship builds up God's family. It can help heal our wounds even before our friends know we hurt. Companionship can comfort us even when those around us are not aware of our sorrow. Companionship can encourage us even when we ourselves hardly realize we're discouraged. Well, I've come in church before. Oh man, I've come in church before on a Wednesday night. This last Wednesday night was a doozer. Come in church before, and my soul, you know, you just kind of dragging, right? I mean, you come in and the rest of you gets here about 3 or 4 minutes later, you're just kind of dragging, but we come together, we sing the Psalms, we have a time of prayer. I mean, we look at one another and we smile and we sing praises to Jesus, and it's just refreshing, amen? It's just refreshing. Companionship, not only is it togetherness, but companionship is also preventative. Just being with loving Christian friends that you know are going to hold you accountable can keep us from getting hurt, can keep us from falling into sin, can keep us from losing heart. One of the surest ways we can get into spiritual trouble is by neglecting fellowship, companionship with other believers. Right? Amen? The Corinthians had violated fellowship with their factions. They were a factious group. The Corinthians had violated fellowship and companionship with their lawsuits against one another. They had violated their companionship and fellowship with their sexual sins. They had violated their companionship and fellowship with their proud abuse of gifts and their destruction of the supreme Christian fellowship and companionship, that being of the Lord's Supper table. They had made a mess of things. God not only made us for Himself, but what they needed to realize and what we need to realize, that God has made us for each other. To go through this life, to go through this time that we have as New Hope Baptist Church, to go through it together. Amen? What the three friends from Corinth did for Paul is what Jesus promises to do for His followers. Paul used the same Greek word for refreshed in our passage tonight as Jesus used in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. The Word of God reads this, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's the same Greek word for refreshed. Rest, refreshed. Paul's friends helped the hard-pressed apostle find rest. They helped him find refreshment. They helped lighten his burdens just by being with him. Just by being with him. My wife does that for me. Just spending time with my wife, it just helps alleviate some of the burdens and stress of pastoring a church and raising 4 kids at the same time. I don't know, 20 plus years of this, it's a grind on a family. It's a grind. You've given up half your weekends. You say, "Well, will we come to church, Pastor?" Yeah, but I'm telling you, about 6 o'clock Saturday night, 6 o'clock Saturday night, I'm a different guy. I'm no longer daddy. I've turned into this preaching thing that's going to get up Sunday morning and preach twice. And so I'm there at the house, but I'm really not what? I'm really not there, right? I'm really not there. And these kids, they have stood the course, and they have stayed the way, and I'm so proud of them. Amen. I'm so proud of them for doing that. I'm telling you, it takes a family to do this. It takes a family to do it. A family, I'm called, she's called, but the kids have got to saddle up and ride with us. I mean, they got to saddle up and ride with us, because what they do and what we do, we all give a testimony to the congregation, right? And you've been in those churches where, you know, the pastor seems to be real spiritual, but the rest of the family really doesn't. What's going on there? Well, the rest of the family ain't really spiritual, is what's going on, right? So we all ride together in my household. We have one testimony, and we seek to have a what? A good testimony. Amen? That's right. For the fact that these three men came from a church that was not known for love or companionship, those three men gave Paul a special and unexpected spiritual boost. He really wasn't looking for that. And they brought it nonetheless. Proverbs 25:25 reads this, and I'm almost done for those that we're ready to be done. We're going to have a time of invitation. But Proverbs 25:25 says, "Like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land." Amen? Good news from a distant land. Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus were themselves Paul's good news from Corinth, cold water to a weary spirit from a distant land. Amen. They were the epitome of Proverbs 25:25. Well, companionship is togetherness. Companionship is also preventative, but also, thirdly tonight, as we think about love as companionship, companionship demands we be led of the Holy Spirit. Always back to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Always back to where are we with the person of the Holy Spirit? Do we have this long account of sin that we have not taken care of, and therefore we have quenched the Spirit of God and grieved the Spirit of God, or we've grieved the Spirit of God, and because we've grieved the Spirit of God, we've then now quenched the Spirit of God because we can't do what His Word says and we can't follow His leadings and His unctions in our heart and in our life? So very vitally important that we do what? We keep short sin accounts, which begs that we pray daily and sometimes hourly. Amen? And sometimes moment by moment we pray. Praise God. Companionship demands we be led of the Holy Spirit. God can comfort us directly, but He often chooses to comfort us through others. He often chooses to comfort us through others. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6 says, "But God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus." 2 Corinthians 7, 6. "But God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus." Near the end of his life, near the end of the Apostle Paul's life, which he had given selflessly, which he had given sacrificially in serving and encouraging others, Paul himself was in special need of encouragement and help. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 records it. This is what it says, Paul writing to young Timothy, "Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." Demas had forsaken the apostle. Tychicus had been sent to Ephesus. Only Luke remained. Luke's an important guy. Two books in the New Testament, Luke, Acts, perhaps Hebrews. I'm kind of leaning that way. He wrote it, not Paul. We know that a Hebrew wrote Hebrews, amen? I mean, we can at least say that, but looking like Luke wrote it. But anyway, he wanted more. He needed more, and so he asked for Mark. Amen? Demas did not comfort because Demas had done what? He had already grieved the Holy Spirit in his life, and he had already quenched the Spirit of God some time ago. So friend, companionship demands we be led of the Holy Spirit. And fourthly and finally tonight, companionship works both ways. What do you mean works both ways? Companionship works both ways. Let me see if I can find it in verse 18. "For they have refreshed my spirit and yours." It works both ways, doesn't it? The kind of companionship those men offered refreshes everyone involved. The coming of the three friends from Corinth not only refreshed Paul, but also had refreshed the Corinthians. He says, "My spirit and yours." When Titus personally reported to Paul the good news of the Corinthian church's change of heart, because the Word of God does not return void, but accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. As they went through that first letter, as they went through that second letter, when Titus personally reported to Paul the good news of the Corinthian church's change of heart and repentance of rebelliousness, Paul wrote to the church of his joy, and now they too, the Corinthians now too, were refreshing others with their fellowship. And I'll end with 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. "For this reason we have been comforted, and besides our comfort we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all." No longer is it the three men going out, but it's now taken hold in the church, and the church has made a turn. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as Miss Karen comes for this time of invitation. As we pray tonight and as we think about the truth that's been shared with us, shared for God's worship, to bring honor to His name tonight, where are we in the area of submission? Everyone here may be just totally fine when it comes to submitting, but there may be a case here and there. We may need to think that through and pray that through and ponder the truth that's been shared to us tonight. Perhaps as we think about companionship, maybe we've missed some opportunities that we need to go back and rethink and pray through. And maybe some time in the altar would help. Maybe we need to lay a sin down. Maybe we just need to seek God's face. Whatever we need to do tonight, may we be submissive. May we be obedient to the will and the Word of God. Jesus, it's in Your name we pray, and everyone said, amen. I'll be down front for you. Let's all stand as Miss Karen plays. The altars are open this evening.